Good morning, First Baptist. Today is May 24th, 2020, and welcome to the First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro's Sunday morning worship service. I greet you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Tyrone Moorhead, and I am one of the pastors here at First Baptist. Today we are here joined with Pastor Zach, Pastor Rob, and Eric Sohn of our AV ministry that has continued to serve faithfully in delivering these broadcast services for each Sunday service, and so we're so thankful for that. And we thank you for being part of our morning worship this morning. Today, you should have received a bulletin earlier this morning that outlines all of the materials and everything that we'll be going through today in our broadcast and our worship service. It will have our songs that you will be able to sing to. It will have announcements and scripture readings along with the lyrics, again, of those songs. You'll also find our regular announcements and a prayer guide to help you not only today, as we'll talk about that shortly, but also throughout the week, that you'll be able to join in and pray what's on the heart of the church and what we as a congregation are asking and lifting before God, that we all would join together in prayer. So please use those as you see fit. If you didn't get the email this morning with the bulletin, don't worry, you can go to our website at fbcum.org, and it will also have on the homepage a service link there where you can go to our service materials. Click on that link for our service, and it will have all the worship materials, even including our children materials for the bulletin and any of our worship material as well. And so we ask you to use that. Again, as we get to a part of our prayer service, you will be able to also use the prayer guides in that to guide you during your time of prayer. I have one brief announcement related to our church reopening. If you haven't had an opportunity to watch the message that was sent out by Pastor Zach, I want to encourage you to do so. Yesterday, we sent an email out yesterday afternoon giving you more information about our reopening plans. So please check your email. If you didn't receive it, you can also go to our website on the COVID tab. There will be a post that will also give you the information and the video. It's a loving, compassionate, and encouraging message from the heart of your pastors, updating everyone on where we are in the reopening plan. And please, if you can, take time to watch that and be updated on that material. Church, this weekend is Memorial Day. It is the Memorial Day weekend holiday. It's the day that we celebrate, or at least we remember in our country, those who have fallen. We take pause to honor and mourn the military personnel who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. So today, we too pause to honor all of those and to remember those who has remember those who have lost loved ones that served in the armed forces. Please join me in an appropriate moment of silence to commemorate the sacrifice many have made through their lives and service. Wherever you are and wherever you are able, I ask that you please take this time to bow with me as we remember our fallen. Church and friends, you may feel you're in the midst of a battle, perhaps even a spiritual battle. And much of what's happening today can have a potential to make us feel ill-equipped. Maybe we're distracted by so many messages from everywhere. Maybe we get things so mixed up that we feel as though things are just crushing us, coming in on us, that we're always at odds. Maybe with all the time away from our regular environments and routines, we've grown less productive, maybe a little bit too relaxed, maybe even a little lazy, or even impatient. But maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't experience any of those things. But if you do, and if you are going through some of those experiences, I want to bring us to a passage of Scripture today in 2 Timothy that helps remind us of the challenge of following Christ. And it thankfully reminds us and encourages us of God's promises to help us. Praise God for that. Paul shows that our strength to fight these battles comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But we must know this and remember this. And so let's read God's word today, that we may be encouraged and that we may be sound and prepared, not ill-equipped, but motivated and strengthened to fight the good fight. So if you would, please turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Praise God. What a powerful reminder. Paul says in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Church, that is a prayer of encouragement and a word that helps us realize, and I pray emboldens us, to spread the word that is not bound, and as God promises us, will not return void either. But it must go out. So be encouraged to keep diligently searching the scriptures, to be both comforted by them during this time and strengthened to live by and spread this great news. Our pastor Rob will now come to lead us in our time of prayer with our pastoral prayer and then read our scripture reading today from Romans chapter 8. So please remember at the appropriate time, pause the broadcast to pray by yourselves or with those gathered with you. And once you're finished, to resume the service to hear Pastor Zach give God's message and word for us today. Church, I love you and praise God for this day and thank you. And now we'll have Pastor Rob come and do our prayer.
Good morning, church. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing privilege of coming before you through prayer. Help us never lose the wonder and awe of the fact that even though we are not physically gathered together as a congregation, that you hear each of our prayers collectively as your church. We praise you that you are the everlasting God, our refuge, as we've been reminded through your word this past week, our rock, our salvation, our deliverer, and our only true hope. We praise you that you never change, and your word tells us that your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. Thank you, Lord, that your name, your word, your steadfast love, your grace, your mercy, your justice, your faithfulness, and your glory endures forever. As people in a fallen world, we are constantly, Lord, surrounded by temporary things, things that promise glory but never deliver, things that promise joy, but it's always fleeting. We're surrounded by changing opinions, shifting morals, unsteady peace, and even our own lives, Lord, are nothing but a vapor. But you, Lord, are nothing like that. You never change. You never wear out. You never tire. You never fail or grow old, and you never cease. You are truly the everlasting God and worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. What amazing news and hope that is to us. Father, we thank you even for these challenging times that we're facing today. Times like these, Lord, often cause us to redirect our focus upon you, to cry out to you, Lord, and to recognize the true source of all our hope. As we think about the joy that lies before us, help us, like the Apostle Paul, to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Lord, grant us that type of heavenly focus. We thank you, Lord, for the example that we have in this, in Jesus Christ, for his faithful endurance, for the example of his trust in your will and your ways, for the example of his sacrificial love, and that he always put the good of others before himself, and for his humble spirit, and especially for him taking on the punishment of our disobedience and sin, even to the point of death on the cross. Lord, how we need your Holy Spirit to exhibit these Christ-like characteristics in our lives. We thank you that nothing, Lord, can separate us from the love of this resurrected Christ, and that even right now, he is interceding on our behalf. Oh God, we are an unworthy people, but we are a thankful people. As we think of Christ's example, help us to not grow weary. Help us to be steadfast, and help us to focus on the truth that if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, as we already took a moment to remember this Memorial Day, we again, Lord, lift up those who have paid the ultimate price for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country, Lord. And we especially pray for the families who have lost loved ones to protect those freedoms, Lord. We pray for your comfort, Lord, for them right now, Lord. We also lift up Lou Schwarzbaugh and Debbie West, Lord, and their family for the loss of their mother, Martha, Lord. We just pray, especially now, Lord, where we can't physically be with them to grieve alongside them, Lord, that you would comfort them, Lord, that we would be intentional to reach out and to be with them, Lord, during this time. Lord, as we come to this time to study your word, we thank you that your word is life. Your word is living water and wholly sufficient to sustain us. Thank you that you are a God who reveals himself through the word and that we can know you better through studying your word. I pray that we would let only your word guide us, Lord, and not the news or opinions of man or even our own fears, Lord. Thank you for the truth that nothing, Lord, nothing, not a pandemic, not sickness, not even death can separate us from your love. You are truly an awesome God, and we praise your holy name this morning. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We just ask you to take this time to pause the video and to pray, please, alongside your family or wherever you are or whoever you're with, to look through the bulletin and pick a few things and lift them up to the Lord right now. We're going to read Romans 8, 18 through 39. And I love these verses have been such an encouragement to me the past few days, because Paul acknowledges in these verses the difficult times, the suffering, and just the pain that he's going through during those times, Lord. But as we see through these words of Paul, he not only focuses on the pain and suffering, which is real, he focuses on the hope, which is even more real. The fact that we have a God that is for us and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. These are such encouraging verses. I just pray that you would just listen alongside these and just meditate on them as we read them. Romans 8, 18 through 39. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Well, if you will, church, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 77. So the book of Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 77 this morning. How are you doing this morning? I think so many times we answer this question, you know, I'm good, I'm doing well. And we give that answer without giving any real thought to the question. Perhaps we treat the question as an empty formality. Or perhaps we think that we're expected to be okay all the time. But what if we're not doing well? What if somebody asks us that and inside we're overwhelmed with sorrow? What if the reality is that we're holding on by a thread? Well, thankfully, God gave us the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are not only meant to be read or studied, they are the hymn book for the people of God ever since in ancient Old Testament. We are meant to sing the Psalms. We are meant to pray the Psalms in order that the truths that we're reading and singing and praying actually penetrate into our hearts and our minds. I like to think of the Psalms as a collection of psalms that are a well-stocked medicine cabinet. And they are there to equip us, and they're there to help us in every situation of life. The better we know the psalms that are in the book of Psalms, the better we know which medicine to take or which medicine to prescribe for those that we're caring for in order to help us relate to God and to know how to feel and think and pray and to find hope in any situation of life we find ourselves in. Well, one of those life-saving medicines in the medicine cabinet of the Psalms is what's known as a lament. As much as we want life to be problem-free, the reality is that there are certain days, certain weeks, certain months, certain years that come with heartbreaking sorrow, dark nights of the soul that don't go away but linger, that bring loneliness or injustice, discouragement or regret, frustration or hopelessness, or even weariness. When days of trouble come, it won't do to pretend that they don't exist. They're there. It won't work for us to ignore that reality or to stuff our feelings and say, I'm doing well, when inside we're dying. And so instead of living in denial, the Psalms are so helpful for us because they look at heartache and they're honest about heartache. The Psalms are God's word to us that show us how to follow Christ in the dark nights of the soul. Now, almost a third of the 150 Psalms are what are known as Psalms of Lament. As Christians, we come to the table believing what the Bible says about God, that God is powerful, that God is good, that God is in control, working all things together for the good of those who trust Him. And a lament is honest that suffering is really hard. But a lament is also honest about the fact that believing those truths about God that we do as Christians, that believing those truths about God is really difficult in the midst of suffering. But a lament doesn't stop there. One way that we can define a lament is the way that Pastor Mark Vrogup defines it. He says this, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. In other words, a lament is a tool that God gives us to work our way through that pain with both hope and a deep trust in our God. And so as we work through various Psalms of Laments, both this morning and over the next couple of weeks, our plan is to not only read and study these Psalms, but to apply these Psalms by praying them ourselves. To use these Psalms as a springboard for our prayer life, that we might receive language to know how we should pray when we're in hard times. Our plan is to provide you a guide each week over the next 3 weeks to know how to pray these prayers of lament. And so we'll talk more about that at the end here. But with this in mind and knowing what a lament is, let's turn our attention to this lament that we find in Psalm 77. And as we look at this psalm, the question that the psalmist is going to raise for us is this. What are we to do in the day of trouble? What do we do when our days feel like death? That's the question that he's raising for us. And as we look at the psalm will break into three sections for us. A lot of the breaks that we're looking at actually follow the word Selah. Those are kind of times to pause and reflect. And those Selahs in the psalm are actually kind of a good break in the text for us to follow. And so we'll look at this in the three sections, and we can remember it by the acronym CPR. So you can think of it as CPR for the soul. So those three points are C, call out to God. That's in verses 1 through 3. P, pour out your complaint. That's verses 4 through 9. And then R, resolve to trust God as you wait. And that's verses 10 through 20. And so with that kind of breakup in mind, let's look at Psalm 77. We'll turn our attention to God's word. Psalm 77. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Now that title of the psalm, when we see Jeduthun and Asaph is the human author of this psalm. Jeduthun and Asaph are musicians for the choir, and you'll note that the instructions are to the choir master. It's just another reminder that these psalms are meant to be sung and prayed. They're meant for the congregation. Verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan, and when I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, as we read Psalm 77, one of the things to note right up front is to just follow the pronouns, trace the pronouns that Asaph uses. In verses 1 through 9, you'll see this I or me or my repeated 18 times in 9 verses. But then the focus shifts in the next section. No longer is the focus me, 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 I. When we come to verses 13 through 20, 17 times we're going to see a different pronoun, you, your, each referring to God. His focus has shifted from himself to God. He moves from the perplexing, sometimes depressing confusion surrounding himself and his circumstances to this rock-solid, clarifying reality about God and his character and his work. So how does he get there? How does he get there at the end of the psalm, this rock-solid reality of hope, when in the beginning of the psalm, his days feel like death? In our day of trouble, we must, point number one, cry out to God. We must begin by coming to God. We must begin by crying out to God. You know, when you feel the pressure grow in your heart, when you go through a really hard day, and at the end of the day, you get into your car and you close the door and no one can hear you, if you let out that pressure, chances are it's going to come out pretty loudly. Ah! That's the first thing that we see in verse 1. Asaph says, I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God. This is no quiet prayer. This is a prayer of a man who's in anguish. Jesus himself, when he prays, we know that there were certain times when he didn't shy away from loud prayers. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, the writer says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. Now, when you hear this instruction to cry out to God in your day of trouble, praying in the day of trouble might seem like an obvious reality if you're a Christian. Of course, that's what we do when we're Christians. But notice the situation, the unique circumstances that Asaph describes that he's in verse 2. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out with wearying. That stretched out hand is just a posture, one of the postures of prayer. So we know he's praying all through the night. But then at the end of verse 2, we see the dark reality, the dark night of his soul at the end of verse 2. He's praying, and yet at the end of verse 2, my soul refuses to be comforted. Again, he's in a day of trouble. He's confused. He's in anguish. He's discouraged, and he comes to God. But his soul refuses to be comforted. We're supposed to pray. Asaph knows that. And perhaps he went into prayer expecting that to help, expecting to receive comfort, but he prays and his soul refuses to be comforted. In this moment, it seems like his prayers aren't working. Friends, behind a lament, behind every Christian lament, is the belief that God is good, that God is mighty, that God is in control. And I think it's because Asaph believed that about God, that's why he's troubled. Looking at verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. What a response. When he calls God to his mind at this point in his prayer life, his soul moans. His soul won't be comforted. His heart won't be comforted. And then when he remembers God in this moment, he moans. You can imagine Asaph thinking something like, oh man, if God's in control, where is he? If God's good, why is he letting this happen to me? And so every thought of God at this point causes his heart to moan. Friends, have you ever felt that way? Even as a Christian, has your soul ever refused to be comforted? I imagine that you know what it's like. Many of us know what Asaph is describing here. And it might be that you're in that situation right now, this morning, as you're listening to Psalm 77. But as you hear Asaph's honesty talking about his soul not being comforted, or the thought of God causing his heart to moan, you can almost imagine the positive thinking police coming along and saying to Asaph to reprove him, oh, Asaph, no, we don't talk like that. Don't talk about moaning when you think about God. That's not how you do it. The optics aren't good when you do that. You need to put on a smile. You need to think happy thoughts right now. And I think, you know, if I were writing the Bible, if I were God writing the Bible, I'm not sure I would include verses 2 and 3 in the Bible. You know, if the Bible's saying something like along the lines, you know, when I remember God, I'm amazed. Okay, I'm fine with that. But here in God's Word, he says, when I remember God, I moan. I'm not sure I'd put that in the Bible if I were God. And yet here it is. God, in His mercy, puts it in the pages of Scripture for us. God is not threatened by the honesty of what's going on in our hearts when we lament. And so He provides prayers like this, prayers of Asaph, so that we know how to feel, how to think, how to pray in the dark nights of our soul. I'm so thankful that God in His mercy gives us psalms of lament. Friends, if you're not yet a believer, what do you do with the anguish that is boiling up in your heart, that is feeling like a pressure tank building up with pressure in your heart? What do you do with your sorrow and your anguish as it grows? One of the popular things today is what's called a rage room. In fact, you can drive down to Maryland, and if you spend $30, you can have 20 minutes in one of these rooms. And what they do is they set up different old computers or TVs or different household devices. They give you a bat or a sledgehammer or some other destructive device. And for those 20 minutes that you've paid for, you can go at it. You can get rid of your rage by busting up an old computer or a printer and getting it out of your system. Now, whatever you think about these rage rooms, I imagine that they're more of a harmless diversion more than anything else. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of exercise. It can do us good. But oftentimes, I think that often illustrates the fact that there is something in us in the times of anguish and sorrow and frustration that needs to get out. And if we don't know where to go, if we don't have a place to go with our sorrow, it can come out, it will come out in destructive ways. Destructive both to our own lives and to those around us whom we love and care about. It will come out, that anguish will come out of our hearts in the form of bitterness or stress or despair or violence or trying to escape with drugs or alcohol. We can just look in the news and find the reports of some of these things happening all around us when we're forced into a quarantine. And that's why we need the reminder, as obvious as it might seem, that's why we need the reminder Asaph gives us in verses 1 through 3, to begin by crying out to God. It's not natural for us to always go to God. We want to take the shortcuts, but we need this reminder, go to God, cry out to God. And when it seems like prayer is not working like we expected it to, when we're frustrated, when our soul refuses to be comforted, when the thought of God causes our heart to moan, even then, we must pray, and we must keep praying. In fact, Asaph actually models that persistent prayer in verse 2. In verse 2, when it says, "In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying," that's the image of not just praying once and then giving up. Without wearying is this persistent, not giving up, kind of wrestling with God, prayer. That's what's involved in a lament. Laments aren't easy. They're not for the faint of heart. It's hard. It can be messy. But as we'll see as we keep working through Psalm 77, they are a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So point number one is call out to God. Point number two, pour out your complaint. What do we do in days when it feels like death? Well, number two, we pour out our complaint. And we'll see that in verses 4 through 9. Again, Asaph, as he describes in verse 4, is so troubled. He's so troubled. He can't sleep. But to make things even worse is knowing who it is who's keeping him awake at night. If you look at verse 4, he says, "You hold my eyelids open." The "you" refers to God. "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled. I cannot speak." He doesn't, when he looks at what's going on in his life and trying to understand what God's up to, he can't make heads of tails of what God is doing. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. But as painful as it is, he believes that God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, all he has to do is say the word and his circumstances change. But those circumstances aren't changing. God's not changing anything. And so the knowledge that God is sovereign, he could change it, but he's not, I think, is what leads him to say that God holds his eyelids open. He's wrestling. What's going on? Friends, have you ever been so troubled that you can't sleep at night? Does it ever feel like God's literally holding your eyelids open? You ever feel so troubled? Do you ever feel so troubled like Asaph that you cannot speak? You can't find the words to express the sorrow that's going on in your heart and your life. Again, chances are you know what he's talking about. And again, praise God that he provides us a psalm that gives us language for when we feel like Asaph in this situation. Now, when we're facing sorrow like this, during the day, you know, if we have a long to-do list and all these responsibilities, well, chances are we're distracted enough that we're okay. But he's describing that something that happens at night. When we go to bed, we put our head on the pillow at night, the mind begins to race. The end of verse 6 describes it this way: my spirit made a diligent search. I think what he's saying is that when anxiety and fear creeps in, and he's left to his thoughts, his mind, his heart, his soul begins to search diligently, looking for answers, something that will provide comfort, something that will provide confidence. And so Asaph looks to the past. He's making a diligent search, looking for answers. He goes to the past, looking for comfort. But at this point in his prayer, in verse 5, his pain is so overwhelming that his focus is still on himself. Again, notice the pronouns. My eyelids, I am troubled, I cannot speak, I consider, I said. And then when he comes to verse 6, he says, let me consider my song. I think what he's describing there at the end of verse 6 is that he looks back at the past and he remembers a time when he was so happy in God that he could sing. And when I hear Asaph say that, I can relate to Asaph. I am so thankful for the songs that Jason Brown records for us every week. I am so thankful to meet with my family and sing these songs. As awful as my singing might sound, I am thankful to sing those songs of praise and worship with my family. But as thankful as I am, it's just not the same. When I remember your voices, when I remember and I pause and I remember the songs of loud praises of songs being sung by First Baptist when we gather together in this room, and I can hear your voices singing the songs of the sounds of our congregational voices, that memory makes it worse for me. And I think that Asaph's memories had the same effect. He goes to his past. Maybe the good old days will bring comfort to him, but the memories of the past don't bring comfort. They make his anguish even worse. So in verse 6, he says, let me meditate in my heart. He goes inside. He looks at what's going on in his heart. When he looks at what's going on in his heart, he finds questions. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? These are hard, hard questions. These are the complaints of a troubled soul. These are questions and complaints that are so honest, we might even blush at them. They might even sound disrespectful to us, but here they are in God's word in verses 7 through 9. Because when Asaph meditated in his heart, when he looked inside his heart, if he was going to tell the truth about what he saw, this is what he saw. He found these questions rumbling around. And I expect that he was surprised that they were there. I didn't know that they were there. Here they are. Friends, perhaps there's times that we, like Asaph, have similar questions lurking in the shadows of our heart. But maybe we're too nervous. We're too afraid to ask them out loud at the risk of sounding not pious or even disrespectful toward God. Because if we know different parts of the Bible, the Bible in the New Testament does say that we should do all things without complaining, right? Philippians 2:14 says that. So was Asaph wrong to air his complaints to God like this? Not at all. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon, who is a 19th century British pastor, explains this. He says, "We may not complain of God, but we may complain to God." And that's exactly what Asaph is doing. He's not complaining about God and what he's doing. He brings his complaints to God, and he's honest with him. God wants us to be honest. And if these questions, these doubts, these complaints are rumbling around in our hearts, he doesn't want us to fake it. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him and to be honest with what we're feeling and thinking. And so, friends, if these questions or complaints are in our hearts, we should pour them out to God. God, again, he's not threatened by our complaints. Now, we should complain, but as the lament will show us, we shouldn't stop there. Sometimes we just complain and then stop there, and we become bitter, complaining people. And I don't think that's what the Asaph is suggesting. I don't think that's what God's word has for us. We should complain, be honest with God if those complaints are there, but don't stop there. As we wrestle with these questions, as we wrestle with these complaints and bring them to God, we then need to bring the light of God's word onto those complaints and those questions. In that way, our laments don't stop there. Our laments are a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So, what is the Bible's answer? What's the Bible's answers to Asaph's questions in verses 7 through 9? Will he spurn forever? Has his love come to an end? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Well, just flip over to Psalm 103 with me. A few chapters later, Psalm 103 answers this for us. And just look with me at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We just have to go a couple psalms later. Do you see the answers? When we shed the light of God's words onto the questions that, say, Asaph's asking, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? No. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? No. Are his promises at an end for all time? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? No. And almost in asking the questions, the answers just ring from God's word. But again, the problem is that the lament is a process for Asaph. And at this point in his lament, he can't see that yet. He can't see the answer. All he has is questions. But it's in asking those questions that the answers of God's word come into more clarity. The complaint to God is part of the lament. It's part of the process of us finding hope and trust in God. Theologian Alexander McLaren explains why asking these questions out loud is always better than just holding them in and trying to fake it. He writes this: doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in our hearts. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. Formulating vague conceptions is like cutting a channel in a bog for which water to run. One gets it together in a manageable shape and the soil is drained. The water of that bog drains out and the heart is healthy again. Again, Asaph is showing us by example that sometimes the path that God has for us is to go through the pain with God's help and God's presence. And it's going through that with God in that lament that we find hope. If a lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust, then we must be honest with what's going on in our hearts. We must be honest in our prayers, even the painful ones. And that includes complaint. So, when we face a day of trouble, we are to call out to God over and over, call out to Him. Pour out our complaint to Him. And then, point number three, resolve. Resolve to trust God even as you wait. Resolve to trust God even as you wait. And we're going to see this in verses 10 through 20 of Psalm 77. When you look at verse 10 of Psalm 77, verse 10 is kind of the pivot point of the psalm. He says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." So in verses 1 through 9, the focus is on himself, his situation, his discouragement, what's going on. And then verse 10, he pivots, and the focus changes. Notice how he begins to shift from complaint to resolve. You see this language of a resolve to trust in God. He says, "I will appeal to this." Verse 11, "I will remember." Verse 12, "I will meditate." That's a phrase of resolve, of a choosing that he will do this. And as he does this in faith and in this lament, his focus shifts from himself to God. He shifts from I, me, to you, your God. He looks at God. This is what we sang about earlier this morning in one of our songs. "Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, out of my shameful failure, out of my unrest, out of my fear, Jesus, I come to you." We sang that, and that's what we see Asaph doing. And listen, there's no sign in the psalm that the circumstances of Asaph have changed. The same circumstances that brought him pain and sorrow, there's no evidence that that's gone away. His circumstances haven't changed, but his heart is beginning to change. And so as he remembers the truth of God, his courage returns, his confidence returns, his hope returns, because he begins to see his pain, which is great, in light of God, who is greater. And how does Asaph get there? Through lament, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Friends, as we care for each other, as we pray together, you're going to hear some messy prayers. You might hear another Christian, another member of this church, pray a prayer of lament and say, "Did he just say that?" And you're like, "Hey, he just did." They're messy sometimes. But as we care for each other, and as we walk through tough times, and as we lament together, we need to remember that we need to be patient with each other. There is no timetable for grief. When we grieve, we don't hold a stopwatch and say, "Okay, time's up, no more crying, put on your happy face, your 24 hours of sorrow are over. It's time to be happy and move on now." We don't do that. We don't set the timetable. We don't know how long this will take. But we have the tools, we have each other, we have His Spirit, and we wait on God. Biblical lament gives us time. It gives us permission to bring our hearts to God with all our questions, our doubts, our weeping, our complaints. Now, a lament doesn't lead us to grieve aimlessly. It doesn't lead us to grieve selfishly. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. During our prayer meeting this past Wednesday, I loved listening to John Almy pray. And he was praying that God would fulfill his purposes for us as a church in this pandemic. And one of the things he prayed was that like Job, we as a church would rest in the character of God, not in our understanding of everything that's going on. And I say amen to that prayer. And that's the very thing that happens in Asaph's lament. Notice the three things that he begins to see that's true about God. He might not know what's going on, but he's remembering the truths about God. He sees three things, at least, that's true about God. in verses 13 through 15. Number one, he sees that God is holy. Look at verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? And the fact that he refers to God and his way as being holy, it reminds us that not only is God and his character holy, but everything that he does is right. Everything that he does is good. It may be beyond our understanding, like as it was for Asaph, but like Asaph, we can rest in the fact that his ways are right. His ways are good. So he sees that God is holy. Number two, he sees that God is mighty. Look at verse 12. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Verse 14, you have made known your might among the people. Verse 15, you with your arm redeemed your people. So not only is God good, he's holy, but he's also mighty, which means that he's able to put his good plans into action. Nothing can frustrate his plans. Nothing can stop him. I love what Psalm 115 verse 3 says. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So God is holy. God is mighty. And then the third thing that we see is that God is caring. God's might and his goodness would mean nothing for us as the people of God if he didn't care for us. But we know that God is caring, even in this text, because he's referred to as the one who redeemed his people. Verse 15 says that he redeemed the children of Jacob and Joseph. The fact that he refers them to them as the children of Jacob and Joseph points to the attentive care of God, who cares for his people as a loving father. I love how James Boyce puts it. He says, he can be counted on to work in each detail of history for his people's good. And this means that even allowing the psalmist to fall into depression with which the psalm began is not carelessness on God's part, but rather a part of his total loving plan. Even as Pastor Rob read to us Romans 8:28, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. God is holy, God is mighty, and God cares. Now, I think Asaph knew that. I think he knew those things about God from the very beginning. But the circumstances and the pain and the trial of his life were so great that they became a fog that clouded his vision from seeing those truths about God. He couldn't see it. But again, it's through this prayer of lament. The pain may still be there, but the fog begins to lift. And he begins to see the attributes, the truths about God clearly once again. He remembers that God is his Redeemer. And verse 16, Asaph roots, he grounds the truth about God that he's beginning to see into one of the greatest scenes of redemption that we see in the Old Testament. His mind goes back to Exodus 14, where we hear of how God parted the Red Sea to rescue or to redeem his people. Look at verse 16 again. He describes it poetically. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. And yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do you see how the Israelites' experience at the Red Sea must have been hugely encouraging for Asaph? Not only does he know these truths, he actually remembers in God's word a story, a true account of something that God did that displays and illustrates and grounds these truths in reality. The people of Israel were trapped. They were desperate. On one side of them was the Red Sea. You can't get through the Red Sea. But then on the other side of them, they saw this mighty Egyptian army coming to destroy them. You have an army on one side, you have the Red Sea on the other side. Talk about a day of trouble. God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. He had put these 10 plagues on Egypt and brought them out. That was a day of celebration. Things were going well, but now they're trapped. And in this moment of being between the Red Sea and the army, they can't see beyond their crisis. Their trial, their pain is like the fog that settles down. They can't see who God is in that. And so they complain. If you go back this afternoon and read Exodus 14, you'll hear how the Israelites, they feel like God brought them out to the desert to die, and they begin to say, I wish we never left Egypt. And you're thinking, really? You were slaves in Egypt. But now they're looking at this precarious situation and they're complaining. Maybe they were wondering, has God stopped loving us already? But God hadn't stopped loving Israel. He hadn't stopped loving his people. And again, in poetic fashion, Asaph recalls God's redemption at the Red Sea. It's an event that puts on display God's holiness, his goodness, his might, and the fact that he cares for his people. He's not indifferent to their pain. And so as he describes this event, we see the sea with its powerful waves and vast size that is enough to scare anyone. This powerful sea that is able to turn a boat and flip it over like a toy, or even with its mighty waves that can destroy a city. But then when it sees God, Asaph says, the waters were afraid. So he puts the might of the sea, and he puts it right next to the might of God. Puts them right next to each other. And when this is your God, and he's for you, his point is that there's no such thing as impossible. You might feel like you're trapped, but if this is your God, and he's for you, you can go through the sea. You can go through the great waters. And so as he remembers this redemption, this act of redemption in Exodus 14, he remembers God's promises had not come to an end. He had not forgotten to be gracious to them. He had promised them the land, and he would get them to the land, even if it means parting the Red Sea. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Now, we know, looking back, that God would take them through the Red Sea, but in that moment, they had no idea. That's why they panicked. But again, we're told in verse 19, this is the path that God chose. God brought them. He planned it this way. He brought them into this crisis of being pinned between the Red Sea and Egypt so that they would learn to trust him. So they would learn that even when you feel like you're in an impossible situation, nothing's impossible for God. All you have to do is trust him. The comfort that Asaph found in the unchanging character of God is wonderful. But First Baptist, when we're struggling to find hope and confidence and comfort, when our hearts wrestles with similar questions to that which Asaph was wrestling with, we have something far greater to look back to that is a source of unfailing comfort for us. Israel was pinned between the Red Sea and an Egyptian army. But our situation in the New Testament is described as even worse than that. Left to ourselves, our sin leaves us trapped. Not only in slavery to that sin, but also trapped in with the demands of God's justice. The wages of sin, Scripture says, is death. And because God is just, he will not wink at our sin. There's no escaping it. There's no amount of good deeds that can get us out of the mess that God's justice demands, that we deserve his wrath, that we deserve his righteous wrath towards our sin. We're trapped, left to ourselves. But that's why Jesus came. He took on flesh so that he could be fully God and fully man, and he would live a perfect life. So that when he would go and die on the cross, he would not die for his own sin. He would hang on that cross to die in our place as our substitute. He would himself become a curse so that we could be blessed by God. He on that cross, in his death and in his resurrection, would pay a debt that we could not afford to pay on our own. So again, think about the questions that Asaph was asking in verses 7, 8, and 9. Will God spurn forever? Has his steadfast love come to an end forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Well, now, Christian, the reason that we can be confident today and the reason that we can answer those questions, no, he hasn't, is because Jesus suffered for us in our place. He was spurned. He was forsaken. He was shut off from the compassion of God so that the compassion of God would be opened up to us. Again, he took on a curse so that we could be blessed. This is God's amazing love. This is the foundation of our hope. This is the reason we know we can trust God. And so, friends, if you're listening to this and you're not yet a follower of Christ, my plea, my encouragement, my prayer is that you would turn from your sin, that you would turn from the idea that you can somehow be a good enough person to be right with God. Abandon that idea and just look to Christ this morning. He did everything for us by his grace in his death and his resurrection to offer us eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. Look to Christ. Trust in him. Church, when the dark night of our soul and the day of trouble seems impossible, when we can't see what God is doing or how he will get us through, when we feel like we're pinned up, when we have that Red Sea moment, when our heart wrestles with the questions that Asaph did, has his steadfast love forever ceased? We need to remember that if we have trusted in Christ and received his love, we can be confident his steadfast love will never end. This is what Pastor Rob read to us earlier from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? There's his question. Here's the answer. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or pandemics? No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our shepherd, the one he's talking about in verse 20, who leads his people. That's us. Like a flock. And he makes no missteps as our good shepherd. So church, follow him. Follow him. And as we do, we can know with certainty that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for psalms of lament like this one in Psalm 77. Teach us to pray. Teach us to lament. Teach us to pray in our pain that we might trust you and hope in you. Teach us not only to lament individually, but to also lament for other people's pain. Help us to be aware of other people's pain in our own church. Our pain may not be theirs. Their pain may not be ours, but help us to live with sympathy and understanding that if they're hurting, we're hurting, and we can lament together. And Lord, as we lament, give us hope, give us faith, give us trust. in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I want to remind you that the laments that we're looking at today and over the next 2 weeks are so important for us with where we're at in this time in history. And I'm so thankful that God has given us these laments. But as a reminder, we must do more than just read them. You must do more than just listen to them like you're doing right now. You and I must pray them. And so that's what we want to do. We want to take these laments and learn how to pray them ourselves. Laments can be messy. It may feel awkward at first. But I think what we see through Asaph is that they are well worth the effort. He begins in confusion and sorrow. His soul refuses to be comforted. But by the end of the psalm, he is soaring in worship of his God. It may take a long time, but it's worth it. So friends, on this, you'll find on this YouTube page or also in the sermon section of our church's website, you'll find a document that we're including for you that will help guide you through how to pray a psalm of lament, how to take the psalm, which is a prayer of Asaph, and then turn it into a prayer for you exactly in the details that you're facing wherever you're at right now. And I pray that as we learn to lament together, that like Asaph, we are led to worship our God together. Now, church, hear this word of benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. Amen.